Good morning. You know, there are some messages that keep you up at night, and there are some messages that are heavier than other messages. And while I sit out there, I just really began to think about this is probably one of the messages I feel most unworthy to give. I told my wife this morning, how do you describe God in 30 minutes? You can't. But then I began to realize that the power is not in me. This has nothing to do with me. It's the power and the spirit of God's word. And that's what we come here for today. We come here to embrace God, take him at his word, and to grow closer and to see who he really is. And I pray today as we begin a new study in the book of Ezekiel that we can do that today. We in this country, me in my life, and why I feel so unworthy up here is because I spend a week of pride and selfishness and arrogance and just flat stupidity. And then I come and I stand before a holy God. And I try to work out in my mind that through all of that, this God who we are going to see today loves me and loves you. And when we begin to see the immensity of who God is, it's easy to see when someone loves you. But when we place God to where he really is supposed to be, and then I began to really step back and see who I really am. And my brokenness and my, again, and pride and arrogance and foolishness. And to think about that he would love me enough to clothe himself in flesh and come and die on a cross for me. It's like Adrian Rogers said. He said, hell is almost too good of a place for ones who would trample that sort of love under their feet. Today we began a new study in the book of Ezekiel. This is a very difficult book. Daryl loves to get up here and kind of tell a joke, and I like to bring some humor into the message sometimes, and I look through all 48 chapters, and there ain't no humor in it. But this is one of the most powerful written books, I think, in God's Word. All God's Word is power. But this, we see a man of obedience to do things that we can't even begin to imagine. It makes me realize when I complain about these little things, when we look here in this message to see what he called Ezekiel to do. And I want to start by saying what A.W. Tozer reminded of us, and he quotes, our thoughts of God are the most important things about us. When we see God as just a God of love, just a God of hyper grace, that I can go and do all of these things and he doesn't care. He loves me. Yes, he does love you, but his love is an all-consuming love. It's not a weak go and do what you want to love. It's a love that is made to conform you into the image of his son at all cost. And today we're going to talk about the cost. There is a cost, and I see the more as I read Ezekiel and as the more we read God's word, I don't even see where the prosperity gospel even originated from. Sorry to say it, if anybody believes in it, that's the most stupid thing I've ever heard. Because then we take the prosperity gospel and the new gospel. Who is that all about? It's all about me. It's all about using God to do something I want to do. That is so wrong. That is heresy. We are to be used by God for whatever purpose he calls us to. He is God. I am not. If you get anything out of this message today, is he is God. And we are not. And we struggle with that because we want to be, don't we? I do. I'll be honest with you. I struggle with that. I want control of my life, Lord. I want to listen to you as long as you tell me what I want to hear. But in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, in chapter 1, it says, we want to know about knowledge and wisdom. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So I pray today in this message, and we start in Ezekiel, that we will step back and see, not that we will cower before God, but that we will place him back into the place that he belongs. And just to state that any clearer, God has not left his throne no matter how far we try. He shall not leave his throne. He shall not come down off his throne. He shall not. And now we can trust in that. We talked about that in group. Why can I trust Christ as being trustworthy? Because he cannot be anything else. God cannot be anything apart from who he is. So when we have the right understanding of God, we'll see as well that should empower us to walk in the Spirit of God, because we can trust him, because he can't be other than who he is. So briefly, let's look into the history of what the timing is where Ezekiel is. We read out of 2 Kings 24. Israel was a nation of 12 tribes. And after about 100 years of that, they split, and Israel went to be the northern 10 tribes, and Judah was the southern 2 tribes. God used other nations to judge his people. He uses things in our life to judge his people, because he has a plan, and we shall not thwart his plan, we shall not slow his plan, we shall not make his plan go astray. We're going to see God is a plan, and his plan only. And he had the Assyrians come, and they took captive, and they destroyed the 10 tribes of Israel, and they took them captive. Years later, about 100 years later, well, say about 100 years later, after they had split, Assyria took Israel, and then now Assyria was coming to take Judah. But before they could come and take Judah, the Babylonians came and they crushed the Assyrians and they crushed Nineveh, and they took Judah, took them captive. Although Judah thought they may have escaped that, because the king Nebuchadnezzar had to go back to the throne because his father had died. He had to go back to assume the throne, but when he did, he took some captives with him. This is the first time that they besieged it and took captives with this. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. God is judging his people. Now, Ezekiel grew up in the time of King Josiah, and we know Josiah was a righteous king. But something else we need to see here too, when Josiah came and he made reform with his people, it was only an outside change, as we see it today. And that's what our message is about, is a new vision, a new heart purpose. The whole message of Ezekiel is, I shall put a new heart within them. I shall put a new spirit in them. It's not just about outside change. So many of us think we are changing when we let go of things or we do these things. It's about a heart change. Our heart must become God's. Our heart must be completely given to God. So he was raised up in a time of that, but then after Josiah came other evil kings, and God now judged them with the Babylonians. And they took them captive. They took first the set of captives, and Daniel was among those captives. Years later, they came, and he besieged it again, and this time he took Ezekiel with about 10,000 other God's people, took them captive to Babylon. And now Ezekiel is a captive in Babylon. But this wasn't like a prison captive. This was being captive away from your home, but they still had rights to do. They could farm and they could build homes. In fact, they got so comfortable there, we see as they returned after the third, after he had destroyed Jerusalem and after he had destroyed the temple. Later on, as they were allowed to go back, they say only about 45,000 out of about 2.5 million people returned because they had become so comfortable in the way of the world. And I thought about this all week, this being in captivity like Ezekiel was. We can apply that to our lives today, if you're wondering, because there's so many of us that we have this sense of freedom, but we're stuck in captivity. We're captive to addictions, we're captive to pride, we're a captive to a lust, and we're a captive to religion. We think we're free and we think we have all of this freedom, but we are most of all captive to our sin. And that's why Christ says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. We can only be free from our Son, from our sin through the Son, through Jesus Christ. We can't be free by stopping trying harder to do it. He is the only one that can come set us free from our sin. So Ezekiel now, he is a captive who has been brought back. He is also living in about 50 miles from the capital of Babylon. Daniel was more in Babylon. And we see also as Jeremiah, he was with Ezekiel, Jeremiah stayed in Judah and spoke to the people there as God's mission was working through these prophets. So now we open up, if you have your outline, we're going to begin in the outline on verse 25, but I want to put us where we are in verse 1. It says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, on the fourth month. This is the age of Ezekiel. When he turned 30, as we see as Jesus Christ, that was the age of a priest. And he was in the line of priests. And when it came in the 30th year, he had been captive for about 4 or 5 years. They had not yet gone and destroyed Jerusalem yet. You will see that here in a minute. And I want to just, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kabar, that the heavens were opened. It didn't say the heavens opened, but the heavens were open. The Spirit of God opened up the heavens. This is where the difficulty of this message comes to see, because we're trying to describe what this man saw, what he saw, and who he saw, and trying to describe that. So I apologize now if I have some things that you may not agree with. There are some things that we can agree to just disagree on. There are some things that I don't understand because I can't understand some of the things of God. It says, on the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, when he took him to be captive, the word of the Lord came expressively to Ezekiel the priest. So we see and we know he's a priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kabar. And the hand of the Lord was upon him. Now we'll go through this briefly. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind. And he saw a whirlwind coming out. And then he looked up, and he saw a chariot coming. And this is where he saw the cherubim. And now there's so much discrepancy on what different people think of like this. Also from when it came, the likeness of four living creatures. And we believe those to be the cherubim or the seraphim, as Isaiah saw, the burning ones. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces. Each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. I can't imagine what he's trying to see in this great vision. He was awake, but he saw this amazing vision that God... Don't you ever wish that God would sometimes just give you a slight vision? I used to really wish he would give me a slight vision until I read this. And now I'm like, Lord, just let me imagine you. I don't maybe not see you fully, because he says we cannot look upon God. He says the hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. And there's so many different things. Some of those think that those describe the four riders of the four gospels, the lion and the ox and the eagle and the man. They describe them, but nobody is all on the same page as that. All the scholars have a little bit of disagreement. There are some other ones that believe different things. What I believe and what I have read on commentators is I agree with the ones that say that this is showing that God is God over all things, all creatures. The eagle, he is the highest of the flying creatures. The ox, he was the top of the domesticated animals. The lion, he was the king of the beast. And man was God's greatest creation. And then there is God above all of those things. They were all created people shown into this great cherubim. As we also see, they are described to sit above the ark of God. Thus were their faces, their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies, and each one went straight forward. They went ahead wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. I wish we could learn to be as they are, that they went wherever the Spirit told them to go. And they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And then the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance, like a flash of lightning. We see the swiftness of God. We see the movement of God. We see that nothing stands in the way of going forward as God goes forward. Now I looked at the living creatures. Behold, a wheel was on the earth besides each living creature. Now we can go further in this. There's again, other people disagree with all what these wheels mean. It's describing a chariot of God. And I believe that the wheels, the way they are facing different ways, that it describes that nothing can stand in the way of God. And he can go any direction, any way that he chooses to go. Nothing will stop his mission. He moves as God moves. And now we go further, and we're going to pick up here. And I want to just stop for a minute and look at what Ezekiel is also called to do. Because we don't go through this in our series. But as Daryl always puts up the Bible app, read through that, and you can see more of this. If you think God is calling you to do something hard, read Ezekiel. If you're complaining like I can sometimes about some of the little things I feel like God is calling me to do and I think they're really hard, come and really sit down and read the book of Ezekiel. God calls him to be a prophet. God calls us to be who he calls us to be. And each one of us have a calling. We have to also be careful to not step out into something that God did not call you to do because it will fail. But we see in a minute here, as we see the glory of God and the power of God and the appearance of God, that if he calls you to do something as he did Ezekiel, that he will empower you to do what he called you to do. We walk out there without fear, we're going to see. One of the things that he called Ezekiel to do, you can read in chapter 4. And it says the siege of Jerusalem portrayed. Remember I said he was captive, but they had not yet went and taken hold of Jerusalem. So in order to show the people what God was going to do, this was even after he called Ezekiel a watchman. He called him a watchman, basically told him that when I have you go and warn these people, if you don't do what I call you to do, and this person dies in his unrighteousness without you warning him, the blood will be on your hands. I believe each person in here, me as well, have called to be watchmen. I don't want to stand before Christ and think about the people I didn't warn. To think about the people I didn't tell about Christ. He has called us to be watchmen. He has called us to proclaim his word, to proclaim his son, to live out his life. And I know we get in this bad habit. And I know we talk about, oh, well, we just don't want to. Let me tell you something, people. Time is running out. Time is short. We have to stop worrying less about what other people think of me and about what they want to hear and worry more about the kingdom of God on this chariot is moving forward and faster, and we are running out of time. My children will die. Your children will die. Our friends will die and face God. And we must stop this fearful living of, my goodness, they'll think bad of me. Well, then that's great. They can think bad of me as they share heaven with me. But we must be watchmen, and we must take on our responsibility to do what God called us to do. We don't save them, but we proclaim his name. And he called Ezekiel to be a watchman in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, he said, you also, son of man, take a clay tablet. And he took a clay tablet and he drew on there what was going to happen to Jerusalem. And he told Ezekiel to lie on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. He is showing them that God is judging this people, because at the same time, they had false prophets going to say that, no, everything is going to be. We have that today, don't we? We have that in our churches. Everything is going to be all right. No, if we keep going like we are going, everything is not going to be all right. God is coming back, and he is coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you do not know him, it will not be okay. And there were false prophets who were going to say, oh, this is just temporary, and this will go away quickly. But he called Ezekiel to tell them the truth. And he said to lie also on your left side and lay upon the iniquity of the house of Israel. According to the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear the iniquity. He had him lay on his side, on his left side, 390 days. And then when he was done with that, he got to flip over to his right side for 40 more days. And while he did that, he gave him a ration of food to eat that was cooked over human waste. This was to show that they were coming to besiege the capital, that they were coming to besiege Israel, and they were going to starve them to death. He was rationed water and he was rationed food while he laid on his side for more than a year. You think you've had a hard day? It says, therefore, you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem. Your arms shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it. And he told him what to eat, and he told him how to cook it. And out of God's grace, he said, and you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. Because that was what was going to happen. God was so angry that they have turned to idolatry. Then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, where I will drive them. So I said, ah, Lord God, indeed I have never defiled myself. He talked about these things he didn't do and eat. Then he said to me, see, I am out of God's great mercy. See, I am giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. In chapter 5, he told him to shave all his head off, hair off, shave all his beard off, which was the thing they would not do as a priest. He told him to shave it off. He threw some in the wind. He burnt some as different signs. And then we read in Ezekiel 24:15. It says, also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. That night, Ezekiel's wife died. He took away his wife, and he commanded Ezekiel, you shall not mourn for her, because I shall not mourn for the death of my wife, Israel. He was showing all of these powerful things. Think what Ezekiel, in his obedience, called him to do. Just think about that now when we step forward. That's why Christ says in Luke, there is a cost. I want to be as forward as I can and honest as I can. There is a cost to following Christ. There is a cost to becoming what God calls us to do. Stepping into his great love, yes. But there is a cost to follow Christ. So now back in chapter 1, verse 25, as we pick up in the outline. Sorry for going so long around. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. We saw that the chariot came, and we saw now what Ezekiel is seeing, and we're going to see what we believe is a Christophany, an appearance of Christ, but this is the appearance and the likeness of who Christ truly is. So then there came a voice from above the expanse. Not only God did he reveal himself through showing appearances of who he was, but he spoke his word. Aren't you glad that God spoke his word, that we can see now who God is? We have no more excuse to make up God into something he is not. We come to God's word and we have to read books like Ezekiel, hard or not, to take those in and to see this is who God really is. We don't create God in our image. We have to see God, as he says, who he truly is. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire, this amazing, beautiful, the most beautiful blue they've ever seen, as they described it. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. God had his highest point of creation in man. And now think more when you think about the vision of Jesus Christ and who that really was standing before those disciples. Who that really was who was nailed on the cross. As we look to see who he truly is, but that only God could make him, that we could see him, he had to put him into the flesh of a man so we could actually behold him. This is why God says in Exodus 20, what is the second commandment? He says, thou shalt make no graven images. But we want to see God, right? So we make these things into God so we can see him. But if you look at the Egyptian idols and all those other things, they drew them because they had a picture of what they were. But as you know, God is too great to ever be truly seen. There is no picture of God. We just get an appearance of what he saw of who God is and who Christ is. He says, I saw that from what appeared, and he keeps saying the word appeared and the likeness of. He doesn't see fully God, but he says what appeared to be his waist, as we see this becoming a man, up he looked like glowing metals as if full of fire. And that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. We can read in Matthew about the transformation, the transfiguration in Matthew 17 when he took the three disciples to the mountain and he let them see just briefly a glimpse of who he was. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I serve this God. Some days I read about this and I just want to be on my face before God, because I can't understand another posture to be before him. But then I think about that God is tender. And we see these things that he's doing out of his judgment. But this is the same God out of his great kindness and great mercy and great grace. And this is also out the scripture that tells us, and what is one of the biggest thing that hinders the movement of the gospel is our fear of man. My fear of man. God says, do not fear man. And when we come to see in the vision of Ezekiel, we see who we should fear. And we see that when he calls us to do something, he empowers us to do that. And even though we have people coming against us, we know who is for us. And we see that in this, as it's full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. And what is fire? Fire represents purity and purifying. God is purifying in his fire. It also represents consuming. I pray today that we step back into time and we begin anew and we let God consume each one of us here today. I pray after this message is done, when we stand up here, that we truly worship God today. That it doesn't stop here when the music ends, but that it begins with our lives, the way we speak to each other, the way we love each other, the way we work every day, the way we love our spouse, the way we live every minute of our life. May we be changed to do that. Because I don't know about you, but I want to finish well. And that's what this message is about. Anybody in here been a Christian a long time? Anybody in here find that it's harder the longer you've been a Christian to keep being that way and to keep it going? I don't know about you, but I want God's retirement plan some days. We all talk, but there ain't one here. It starts when we're with Him. So I pray today this message empowers us today to see who we are really serving and see who we are really following. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, God carries His promises with Him. So was the radiance around Him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. It was just even the likeness of the magnificence of God. He couldn't even see it fully. And here's the posture we should take for God. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Chip Ingram said, "How do you prepare for the most important meeting of your week?" We prepare for so many things. We prepare for dinners. We prepare for dates. We prepare for all of these things. But he asked the most important question: How do you prepare for the most important meeting of your week? So we see an appearance of Christ is moving. This should be moving us. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." The Spirit came to him and lifted him up as he spoke. The Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. This is the only way that we can stand before God, is from the Holy Spirit lifting us up and making us able to stand before God and hear Him speak to me. Only through the Spirit can we hear God speak to us. And he said, "I heard him speaking to me." He said, "Son of man." He was calling him human. He calls him 93 times the Son of Man in the book of Ezekiel. And I believe he's saying this to many of us today: "I am sending you." Where is he sending you today? "I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation." When we walk out of here, we step into a rebellious nation. We step. I was part of that rebellious nation, and I still have those days where I still am. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you." Remember who we are sent by: Israelites to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. He was reminding them that when God calls us to do something, anyone who rebels against them, they are going against God, and God shall judge them. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. These were God's people. An appearance of Christ is empowering. We should take the vision of what in Ezekiel see, and we should be empowered. My wife reminded me that this should empower us to serve in the kids' ministry. Wow, like four people were listening to that. This should empower us. All right, I expect everybody to sign up today. You know, there's no reason not everybody in church is serving. Serve, period. One of the greatest things that we learn that we should speak at church every Sunday was what we learned last week from Mary. And what did she say about Jesus? The greatest advice a mom has ever given to anybody: do what he tells you to do. Period. What has he told me to do? He's told me to serve him. He told me to love others. He told me to love my enemy. He told me to love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Am I doing that? and appearance of Christ is empowering. This should empower us to know that He will make a way. There's no such thing as circumstances. He has been showing me that all week, all these little things that have been opening up before me. There's no possible way that they are circumstances. From what we see and what Ezekiel saw, my kids have asked me before, why do you believe so much in God? And I tell them, because I've seen too much. Look around you. How can you not? The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Remember, this is who He's sending us to, because this is who we were. This is who He sent Christ to. He sent them to the obstinate and stubborn. Thank God I'm not stubborn. Yeah, don't look at my wife back there, please. I told her I wasn't stubborn last night, and after I picked her up off the couch. Anybody else in here stubborn? He says, I am sending you to the people who are obstinate and stubborn. But what does obstinate mean with stubborn? It means we won't change our opinion. We see that every day in the world we walk in. You can try, and you can try, and you can try, and they won't change their opinion. Please, I beg of you, don't be a one who will not change your opinion if God is speaking to you today. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. We saw that in the chariot, and we saw that in all of these things, that God reigns supreme. There is nothing out of God's hands. There is nothing apart from God's eyes. There is nothing that is out of God's sovereign hand that He doesn't have part of. He's reminding them that this is what the sovereign Lord says, and whether they listen or fail to listen, that's what He calls us to do as well. We don't want to go and preach the gospel because we don't think they're going to listen. He doesn't tell us to worry about them listening. He tells us to just preach the gospel. He tells us to speak the gospel. He says, as like Mary said, do what He tells you to do. He says, whether they listen or fail to listen, they will know that a prophet has been among them. They will know that the word of God has been spoken to them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. And He's telling us that right now. And I struggle with this. I'm not preaching to the choir out here today. He says, do not be afraid of them or their words. We see the vision of who God is today, and this should empower us. It should move us. And as we see the last point, this appearance should compel us to do what He calls us to do and to gather others into the sheep pen. And He warns us, do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you. Anybody live in a world of briars and thorns? We walk out of these doors and we walk into a world of briars and thorns. Some of those you live with. Some of those you work with. Some of those you may be. And you live among scorpions. He says, they will sting you, and they will hurt you, and they will bring pain to you. But He says, do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, though they are a rebellious house. An appearance of Christ, remember, is compelling. And I want to end this message with something that we should end this message with. And that is about worship. As we plan to sing and bow our hearts before God, what does worship mean? The word for worship is prokuneo. I don't even know if I said that right. Sounded good, though. That means the heart's acknowledgement of worth. What is God worth to you? I began to have to really ask my question. Is God worth my family? Is God worth my bank account?
Is God worth my reputation? Is God worth my addictions? Is God worth my friendships? Or what do I hold more dear? The question is, what do you worship? It should be, who do you worship? Is God worth all of me? Would you bow your heads today as we come and we really begin to think about that, as we see God? Father, forgive me, I feel like such a miserable job of trying to describe who you are. I have had such worthless worship. Some days I stand, and I think we can all stand some days, like in the days of King Josiah, Lord, and we raise our hands and we show this outside change, but our hearts are still apart from you. I pray today, Lord, Father, that we may see, as Ezekiel did, a vision of your glory. That each heart in here today, Lord, is bowed before you. Why? Why do we bow before God? Because he is worthy. And I pray today, Lord, that we realize that and we give that back to you, that we realize you are worthy of all things, of all our time, all our worship, all our worth, because we are nothing without you and apart from you, God. And Lord Jesus, you came to make that known. You came to show what we see today through the book of Ezekiel. You wrapped that up and walked among us in humanness to express just how much you loved us. Help us today. Break our hearts, Lord. Rend our hearts, Lord, that we fall before you in mighty worship as we end this message today, as we begin a new life with a new heart and a new purpose of serving you in all we think and say and do. Engulf us, Lord. Consume us with your all-consuming fire. We praise you, Father, and we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.